find the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we'll be reading responsibly verses 11 through 16. And if yours is a Scofield Reference Bible, page 878. Page 878. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. And let's all please stand, reading once again the verses responsively. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have this scripture. You've got something to speak to us from it tonight, and we pray that we'd surely be attentive and our hearts would truly be open to thee, thy word tonight. Bless the preaching, the preacher. Father, work that within our lives and our hearts and within this service, which would be most pleasing to thee. Give us submissiveness and tenderness and openness. Thy blessing tonight in Jesus' name.
I want to read for you one verse, and you need not turn to it. It says, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Now then, therein you have the entire purpose of the New Testament church. Look at it again. I will seek that which was lost. That's our first job. First and foremost, primary job, seek that which is lost. Now then, some of those that get lost get driven away. So our second job, I will bring again that which was driven away. And some of those that get driven away get broken. Our third job, and will bind up that which was broken. And some of those that get broken get spiritually sick, and it says, and will strengthen that which was sick. You will seldom find, you preachers will seldom find a passage in the Bible that will outline itself any prettier than that. What is the job of the New Testament church? Seeking that which is lost. What else? Bringing back that which was driven away. What else? Binding up that which was broken. What else? Strengthening that which is sick. I want to talk to you tonight, very seriously, on the purpose of a New Testament church. I could call the message a good shepherd, but not the good shepherd, but what a good shepherd would do. And the Lord likens his people to sheep, and likens the pastor and the church to shepherds, and tonight the purpose of the church. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your help in these moments as we together investigate this amazing passage and the duty that's the responsibility of this place. In Jesus' name, amen. When I came to the place in my life to where I had no ties whatsoever with my denomination of many years, and I had no reason to believe anything for tradition's sake, I got the Bible, and I got on my knees in my study, and I decided that I was going to do my best in my church in Texas to build my church as near as I could according to the New Testament church. I decided that if the Catholics were right, I was going to build a Catholic church. I decided the Pentecostals were right, I'd build a Pentecostal church. I decided if the Episcopalians were right, I'd build an Episcopalian church. I decided that I was not going to do anything else in my churches because of the tradition of my heritage. And I reorganized the church that I pastored in Texas, reorganized it almost entirely, and built it according to what I felt the New Testament plan for a church was. What is a church supposed to be, and what is a church supposed to do? Well, what really is a church for? Do we pray yet? We prayed? Good. I want to be sure and get God in on this message. I may need him after a while. We'll be sure. Don't want to forget him. Like a little boy said, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. And dear God, take good care of yourself. Because if anything happens to you, we're sure in a mess down here. And I want to be sure I get God in on this. What is the church really for? Oh, one says, worship. We come to church on Sunday morning and we have our worship experience. And that's what the church is really for. I did a little study one time of the word worship in the Bible. Are you listening? The word worship in the Bible. And I found that the word worship, I checked every time the word worship is mentioned in the New Testament. Not one single time does it have anything to do with the public service except, well, one time, and that's Satan worship. Not one time in the New Testament is the word worship associated with any kind of a public gathering of believers. So that is not the purpose of the church. We call it the worship service, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Truth is, there's nothing in the Bible about a worship service. Not one single thing in the Bible about a worship service. Oh, I believe in worship. I do too. I think you ought to worship alone with God. You know, if you're going to worship your sweetheart, you don't want 5,000 folks watching on. Truth is, Hiles Anderson, you're going to have one watching on, but you don't want that one. But I'm saying that's not the purpose of the church. What's the purpose of the church? Teaching the Bible, says another. No, I think teaching the Bible is very necessary, but that's not the purpose of the church. Oh, says another, gathering around the Word and studying the Word of God. I think that's wonderful. The truth is, however, most of our study of the Bible ought to be alone, privately. I know what, it's to get together to pray. I think it's fine to pray. I think, however, I do not believe that's the purpose of the church. The truth is, most of us ought to do most of our praying, 99% of our praying ought to be done alone. We ought to have our seasons of prayer where we come to God and spend time alone with Him and to get in the book and read the book and not dig in it like a mathematics book, but like a love story. And we ought to enjoy the Word of God and the prayer alone. What is the purpose of the church? said another. It's that we might come and satisfy our desire and our need to be with people, like it's a service club, or like a Rotary club, or a civic club, or a Becca Lodge or something. It's where we get together. And no, that's not the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? The first purpose of the church says right here, I will seek that which was lost. It is said of our Lord, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, it says. Why did Christ Jesus come into the world? He came into the world to build hospitals? No, but he's been the cause of more hospitals being built than anybody else. Did he come in the world to establish a new social order? No, he didn't. But if you'll do what he said and folks will do what he came to the world to do, a new social order will be established. Now, why did Jesus come in the world? He came to the world. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And again, Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now then, Jesus came to save sinners. Of that we're sure. The Bible says it in no uncertain terms. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Now then, that be true. Notice this now, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also. Do you hear that? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, why did Jesus come into the world? He came to the world to save sinners. And those of us that believe on him are to do the works that he did. What work did he do? Came to save sinners. If Jesus came to save sinners, then I'm supposed to do his works. That means I'm supposed to save sinners. That means the primary job of the First Baptist Church of Hammond is saving sinners. Oh, you say, I don't believe in all this soul winning and evangelism. Well, you can get right with God after the service. We have an altar here, and you can get down like any other dirty sinner and get right with God. I was out in San Jose, California, preaching, and a seminary professor brought his seminary class, 40 students, to hear me preach. And they heckled, sat right here in the front and heckled while I preached. When I got through preaching, the professor brought his 40 members of the class up to make a fool out of me. You can't make a fool out of me. It's like trying to make a tall person out of Wilt Chamberlain. I'm already a fool. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I'd like to tell you about a mistake you made in your preaching this morning. And I said, a mistake? Yeah, you made a mistake in your theology. All the students began to laugh because the professor was going to show me up. I might can have my theology straightened out, but never saw a professor could straighten it out. Sorry about that, fellas. But anyway, I he said, I will straighten you out in your theology. And I said, what is it? And the students laughed and heckled. And the seminary professor said, you said this morning that every Christian ought to be a soul winner. And he said, I want to tell you that every Christian doesn't have the gift of soul winning. And he began to laugh, and the students laughed. He said, now what are you going to say to that? And they all snickered and laughed because he hadn't your barrel, they thought. And so he, what are you going to say to that, he said. I said, just one thing. Are you an idiot in any other area, or is this the only area where you're a moron? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, a person that says that soul winning is a gift doesn't have enough sense to be the nursery keeper in a Baptist church, much less a professor in a Baptist seminary. No, soul winning is not a gift. Soul winning is a command. Now, the gifts were given each to different Christians. Some Christians have the gift of faith, and some have the gift of healing, and some have the gift of administration, and some have the gift of health, and some have the gift of miracles. And no one Christian has all the gifts, and not one gift is possessed by all Christians. But soul winning is not a gift. Soul winning is a command from God for every Christian to do. There's nowhere in the world. The fellow said, well, we have different kind of churches. You have a soul-winning kind of a church, and we just have a different kind of church. No, we have a church, and you don't have a church. See, if you're not a soul-winning church, you're not a church. That's like saying, a fellow saying, well, we're barbers. I'm a barber that doesn't cut hair, and you're a barber that cuts hair. And we're barbers. No, you got to cut hair to be a barber. Well, we're chefs. I'm a chef that doesn't cook, and you're a chef. I'm a chef that cooks, and you're a chef that doesn't cook. No, you're not a chef if you don't cook. Well, I'm a truck driver. We're both truck drivers. Different kinds of truck drivers. You drive a truck, and I don't. We're a different kind of truck driver. No, you idiot. You got to drive a truck to be a truck driver. Something wrong with you. You got a screw loose upstairs. Something wrong with you. You need to go to the nut house and have some of these head shrinkers work on you a little bit. You're sort of nutty upstairs. You got bats in your belfry. You got rooms for rent. You got apartments for rent upstairs. Something wrong with you. No, a church is not a church unless it's a soul-winning church. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus said, the work that I do shall... said, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me... Didn't say that's called to preach. Said, he that believeth on me. Didn't say he that feels led to, he that believeth on me. Every single person who believes on Jesus as the Savior is supposed to do the work that Jesus did. Now, if you're not a soul winner, you're A-W-O-L. You're absent without leave. There's something wrong. You're not right with God. Oh, but you say, for the house, I'm an ordained preacher. Then you're a backslidden ordained preacher if you're not a soul winner. Oh, but you say, now hold it, preacher. I go to another church, and I belong to the buffet committee and the pink lemonade committee and the women's handball team committee and Brother Hounds, I've been serving God for years that way. Now, no, but you're a backslider unless you're a soul winner. John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That means as Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, I'm to seek and to save the lost. Now, listen to me. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. Why did he come? Seeking to save the lost. What am I to do? Seeking to save the lost. What's this church supposed to do? Seeking to save the lost. So are we in this world. Soul winning is the martyr.
that holds the bricks together, the New Testament church. It's the blood that gives life to the body. It's the unseen bar that holds the tabernacle walls together. It's the hub that keeps the wheel rolling. It's the keystone that holds the arch suspended. It's the romance that keeps the young bride and the groom together. It's the first love that we must not lose. Soul winning is the heart that pumps the life to the body. Soul winning is the quarterback that holds the team together. It's the fuel that keeps the church vehicle rolling. It's the purpose of Bethlehem. It's the purpose of the manger. It's the purpose of Mary conceiving in her womb. It's the purpose of the star pointing to Bethlehem's manger. It's the purpose of the shepherds watching their flocks by night. It's the purpose of the angels singing the song of the coming of the Christ child. It's the purpose of Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's the purpose of there being no room in the inn. It's the purpose of the childhood of Jesus. It's the purpose of the life of Jesus. Purpose of the death of Jesus. The purpose of the resurrection of Jesus. The purpose of the ascension of Jesus. The purpose of the intercession of Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit being given. The purpose of the founding of the church. Soul winning is all of it. We must first and foremost seek those that are lost. Here it is right here. I will seek that which was lost. Soul winning is the biography of Jesus Christ. Soul winning is the great commission of the church. Soul winning is the thing that makes heaven rejoice. It's what makes Jesus see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's the only reason for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I said, it's the only reason for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I said, it's the only reason for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No, fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, talked in tongues and jabbered. That's not the purpose for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The purpose for the fullness of the Holy Spirit is soul winning. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, pray, Holy Spirit come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Soul winning is the cause of the enticement called heaven. Soul winning is the real purpose of First Baptist Church. Soul winning is the purpose for the existence of Hiles Anderson College. Soul winning is the purpose for existence of Hammond Baptist High School. Soul winning is the only right for existence of Hammond City Baptist High School. Soul winning is the only right that WMS has to exist. Soul winning is the only right that deacons have a right to be on a board. Soul winning is the only right for a Bible study on Wednesday night. Soul winning is the only right to have a choir practice on Thursday night. Soul winning is the only right to have a camp down near St. Louis. Soul winning is the only right to have a Sunday school organization. Sunday school is the only right to have a staff. Sunday school is the only right to have these carpets and these chandeliers and these pews. Why? The heartbeat and the heartthrob of the church is to seek and to save that which was lost. I was out in Missouri and several many years ago preaching. And while I was there, a child got lost in the woods inside the city limits, as I recall. The child got lost. Folks started trying to find the child. And they were worried. I think a couple of nights and a couple of days passed and nobody could find the child. Oh, the parents were frantic, and the newspapers were filled with this news about the child being lost, and people tried to find the child. The police department came out in mass. The fire department came out in mass, and everybody tried to find the child, and a child was lost. Now, nobody did anything else. Why? The child was lost. No one considered calling a meeting and worshiping the parents of the child because the child was lost. No one considered having a public service of honoring mom and dad. No, the child was lost. And the whole city was moved. The child was lost. And nobody did much of anything else, but the child was lost. And the newspapers were filled. The child was lost. And I'll never forget reading in the paper. When they found the child, here's how they found the child. Somebody suggested that they join hands at the city limits. And that everybody that could get there could join hands and walk across the entire city with their hands joined. And they did. And finally, as they did so, huddled down in a little clump, they came across the almost lifeless body but still living body of that little child. Oh, the mother and dad were so happy. And the neighborhood, oh, the joy and the excitement and thrill. Praise the Lord. And tears were shed and shouts were given. And hallelujahs were echoing through the neighborhood. Why? That little child had been found. And then one of the parents rushed up to the person in charge. And he looked up and held the child in his arms. And he said, why couldn't we have joined hands sooner? Why couldn't we have joined hands sooner? The purpose of the church is to get the lost, seeking to save the lost. What does it matter about about a family if a child is lost? And what does it matter about the rest of the kids playing ping pong in the basement if a child is lost and the family doesn't have time to go on a vacation? If a child is lost and there's no time to yip, yip, hooray. If a child is lost and no time to have a Bible study. If a child is lost and no time to play around. If a child is lost, my Bible says that people without God are lost. My Bible says lost men go to hell. My Bible says folks that go to hell burn forever. My Bible says folks that burn forever shall burn with fire and brimstone and fall and plead for help and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's why our Lord Jesus made it very plain. The purpose of the church is to save the lost. Ah, these churches tonight have no services. Ought to go ahead and change the sign out in front and write country club on the top instead of church. It's a dirty lie. A church is not a soul-winning church. It has no right to be called a church. A church is composed for this purpose of seeking and saving the lost. Now there's a second reason. It says here, I will seek that which was lost. Number two, and bring again that which was driven away. That's the second purpose. Now notice, didn't say bring again that which went away. It said I'll bring again that which was driven away. Now I want you to hear me carefully. People that get saved and don't stick in the church are usually driven away. Hear me now. They're usually driven away. Look at me. Listen to me. Hear me. I'm saying those folks that don't. Oh, you say, he probably wasn't saved. He'd have been saved. He'd have stuck. No, he may have really been saved, and he didn't stick because we drove him away. Says, my job is to bring back that which was driven away. In many years of preaching, I have seen hundreds and thousands of spiritual casualties, and I doubt if I've seen one single Christian go away from God who was not in some part driven away. Driven away by unfriendliness. I wonder how many new Christians, I wonder how many people walk the aisles in this church who never come back after the first two or three weeks and go back into sin and their lives never count. I wonder how many of them would still be here if they had one person to befriend them. One person. Oh, we get in our little huddles. We love it here, and we ought to love it here. I have known young people, young folks, I have known young people to come to our young people's department and be new Christians, and they wanted a friend, and they begged for a friend. But we're so busy talking about the basketball game last night and the good time we had last night. Nobody takes time to shake hands with that new person. And especially if he's not dressed as nicely as we are. And especially if he's not she's not dressed as nicely as we are. Let me tell you something. That's Pharisaism in its purest form. Our job is to what? Our job first is to not drive them away. But once they've been driven away. And by the way, it's time we decided to take the responsibility for those folks that fall away. Driven away. Driven away by unfaithfulness. By unfriendliness. I got a letter the other day from a penitentiary from a young man who grew up in this church. Hear me now. Grew up in this church. Numbers of you folks were his Sunday school teachers. Hundreds of you were in his department. Some of you went to school with him. He wrote me a letter. He said, I got on the wrong track. I am serving a term in the penitentiary, state penitentiary. And down toward the end of the letter, he said, I'm sorry. I know you're ashamed of me. He said, all I wanted was somebody to love me. All I wanted was somebody to love me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty like you are. Maybe sometimes a tearless rebuke from the pulpit. Maybe sometimes I wasn't as warm in my heart as I should have been. Fighting sin. And some Christian was driven away. Maybe in forgetting to speak. Maybe I was walking down the hallway or walking down the sidewalk or driving down the street. And I had my mind on 10,000 things. Or maybe I was praying or memorizing some scripture or thinking about a burden or trying to make some decision about the work. And maybe I wasn't as friendly. And maybe somebody was driven away. Maybe I couldn't see you when you want me to see you. I'm haunted by day. I'm haunted by night. I need to see people, and people need to see me. And there are thousands of you that need to see me, and there are hundreds of you need to see me now, and there are dozens of you have emergencies, and yet I'm only one person. Maybe you wanted to see me, and because I couldn't see you, maybe you were driven away. Or maybe a student was mishandled at the school, though we're sincere and try to do what's right. Maybe a student was mishandled at the school, and somebody was driven away. I didn't mean to hurt you, and we didn't mean to hurt you. But the Bible says our job is to bring back that which was driven away. Mr. Staub, every time a student's expelled, it's part your fault and part my fault. Dr. Evans, every time we have a meeting with our committee in the church here, my office, every time some student goes astray and we have to expel that student, it's part my fault. It's part your fault. Mr. Lively, every time we have a junior high school student that goes astray, it's easy for us to cast our votes as a committee. It's easy for us to say we can't have that in our school. But the honest truth is, we ought to fall to our faces before we go to bed at night and say, oh my God, where did I fail? We drove them away. I dare say 99% of all the students that are expelled from college are driven away. I dare say 99% of all the students expelled from the high school are driven away. Our job is to seek that which was lost. Secondly, our job is to bring back that which was driven away. Sunday school teachers, what are we going to take personally, folks that go astray? When are we going to see these kids going out into sin and take it as a personal failure? Oh, it's easy. Sit up, young lady. Good night. Don't take a nap while I'm preaching. And that pew over there must be set up. That must be awful comfortable. A young man would sleep there this morning. And forgive me for saying this, but I happen to want you to hear what I have to say. And I don't want you to go to sleep. And if I see you sleeping, I'm going to wake you up. And you say, why? Well, the same reason you try to feed your baby. No baby goes to sleep. Why? Hey, Sarah, wake up! You stick that food in his mouth. And did you ever try to give a dog a medicine? You want to get it that way if you won't get it any other way. I'm saying, it's time the Church of Jesus Christ and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the staff and the pastor, it's time we stop to realize these people that go astray, it's our fault they go astray. They're driven astray. Bible didn't say, bring back those that have gone astray. It said, bring back those that were driven away. Oh, my soul. If I could grab some Sunday school teachers and say, in God's dear name, why don't you take that class seriously? I want to say something here. I want you to get me real, real right here. What went on this morning at 9:30 in this room, in this church, is more important than what will go on tomorrow morning at 8:30 and 9 at the high school. You sit there and say amen, but you don't act like it. Look, teachers, school teachers, if you have to, you say, I'll stay home from church tonight so I'll be sure and be able to teach tomorrow. No, sir, you stay home from school so you can be sure and go to church on Sunday. There are not any dozen public Christian schools important as a Sunday school. Not in a dozen activities at a school as important as the church. It's time we stop to realize this is God's work. It's God's business. Good night. These young people flit around here and go out in the world and we act like, you hear about so-and-so. They dropped out of church. We ought to be crying about it. We ought to be shaking their hand while they're here and encouraging them while they're here and warming their hearts while they're here and befriending them while they're here. Church like this, it's so easy for them to come and get saved and baptized and come a few Sundays and then nobody seems to care. Young people, you ought to be looking for new ones that come and pump their hand and shake their hand. And adults, you ought to do the same thing. And these new converts down here, these young couples, some young couples ought to come down and invite them out to eat with you. Invite them over out for some refreshment after the service, maybe, and get to know them and ask them to come to church with you the next Sunday. And you WMS folks ought to go to them and say, we'd like to have you to come to the WMS meeting. And you circle chairman ought to say, we would like to have you in our circle to the lady. And you soul winners ought to say, we'd like for you to come and visit with us in our soul winning group. And you young people ought to say, we'd like for you to come to our youth activity. Well, anybody that gets saved in this church ought to have a dozen invitations from somebody to say, we want you to be a part. We want you to feel like a part. We come here and y'all, listen, I know people that have been saved in this church and have walked out those doors and said, I'll never walk back, and they've not, for one reason. A bunch of folks think they own the pews here, and they'll want to put a bunch of Bibles and coats and books and save the pews, and people come who are new Christian, they can't understand it. Their name is not engraved in the foundation around here. Their initials aren't in the concrete around here. They need you to say, well, of course you can sit here. If you need the seat, I'll go up in the balcony and sit, or I'll get an extra chair and sit down here. We ought not to make it hard for new Christians to grow. We ought to say, with the grace of God, we'll do all we can to keep these folks who come down the aisles in this church. Yeah, but it's easy to say, well, it didn't mean it. They didn't mean it. No, the trouble is, we don't mean it. We don't mean it. What is the job of the church? The job of the church is to save that which is lost. And the job of the church is to bring back that which was driven away. Oh, Sunday school teachers, to be like Jehovah, who said about Ephraim in one chapter, chapter 4, I think it was, he said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. But I think it's over in chapter 12 of Hosea. It says, O Ephraim, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I give thee up? I want to say a few words about this. Ladies and gentlemen, we're far too hard on people that go into sin. We're far too hard. Now, you know I hate sin. And you know that I preach against sin as much as anybody. There's not a preacher alive that's against many things I am. One lady said one time to me, she said, Brother Howells, are you against? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, I'm not through yet. And I said, that doesn't make a difference. I ain't for nothing. I'm against it all. There's nobody, as no preacher in the world, that takes as strong a stand, publicly stand, and takes a chance on making folks mad as much as I do. There's no preacher in the world that for 20 years has stayed on one corner in a city like this, in a great sin center like this, and let his views be known. Not a preacher in the world that's taken any stronger stand than I've taken for a period of 20 years here. A fifth of a century. I've been here behind this pulpit, and nobody in town wonders what I believe. I believe in decency. I hate the liquor traffic. I hate the narcotics traffic. I hate the playboy philosophy. I hate communism. I hate the humanism in our schools. I hate the looseness. I hate the unisex movement. I there's nobody that takes a stronger stand. Listen to me. Listen. When a person is taken in sin, all of a sudden, we are unable to transfer our intense hatred for sin from that person. Now, the truth is, we're to hate sin, but bless God, when a person goes into sin, we're to do everything we can to encourage him, to get him back right with God, and our hatred is not supposed to be turned from the sin to the sinner. But the honest truth is, our love ought to be increased for him, and our effort to get him back ought to be increased. You folks that are, the folks that have gone from this church, folks that have left because of backsliding, folks left because they're a little peeved. Any reason, you're still mine. You're still part mine. You may not come to church here anymore, but listen, if you were saved here, listen, Cindy's getting married two months from today. But I want to serve notice on Jack Scopp. She's still part mine. She still belongs part to me. And you let that rascal forget that, and she'll be a widow. And once a person sits in these pews, kneels at this altar, it doesn't matter how deep into sin he goes, he still belongs to me, and he's still ours. And we ought to treat him as a member of our own family. You know, here's a fella, or a couple, or a lady. Oh, boy, did you know what so-and-so did? I'll tell you. That's awful. When are you going to fire him? When are you going to get rid of her? I'll get anonymous letters from people and you're a pussyfooter. When are you going to take care of that? Hey, what I'm going to do, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and exhaust every ounce of energy I have to try to salvage that person before we roll him into surgery and start cutting things off. Oh, we're so prone. What happens? Then it comes to your family. And the fellow that was so impatient with the others who went astray all of a sudden wonders why somebody's not friendly to my daughter. Why aren't they good friends to my son? Every person in this church that goes astray, we ought to consider him with the same tenderness we'd consider flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone if they went astray. The job of the church, our job, what is it? to bring those back who've been driven away. That's our job. Brother Dave was with me one night. We talked to a pastor. Some of our fine people had gone astray into deep sin, done something terribly wrong. But I can't quit loving them because they've done something wrong. One of our young people, one of our young ladies gets pregnant before she's married. I still love the gal. She's still one of our kids. If she'll come to me for help, I'll do all I can to reclaim that life. There are people in this room who did something wrong back yonder years ago, and some of you folks have never forgotten it. Finish this statement. Rahab thee. Say it. Rahab thee. Finish it. Rahab thee. Yeah. Yeah. Still think about it, don't you? Why didn't you say Rahab, the one that saved the lives of the spies? Why didn't you say Rahab, the one who had the faith and whose name is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Great Hall of Heroes? Why didn't you say that? I don't know why you didn't. Because we're a depraved, sorry bunch of scavengers that only remembers the bad that somebody does. Jonah and thee, say it. Say it. Jonah and thee, whale. Didn't mention the great revival Jonah preached in Nineveh, did you? Didn't mention a city that had probably 2 or 3 million people. Everybody got saved. The mayor got saved. City councilman got saved. School board got saved. All the school teachers got saved. All the judges got saved. All the businessmen got saved. And the whole city got saved. What a preacher! And you said Jonah and the whale. Something awful crooked about you, isn't it? Huh? Something awful crooked about it. You know why? Because we only like to remember that which is bad. There, there is a couple in this room tonight who did something wicked years ago. I mean, just about as shocking a thing as can be done. Now, they got right with God. Years ago, they got right with God. Now, they're serving God. They're doing their best to serve God. They're doing their best to take the fragment and use what's left to God's glory. And the truth is, some of you Pharisees haven't received them yet.
Well, did you know what they did 13 years ago?
That's not Christianity. Our job is to seek the lost, and then our job is to bring back those who've been driven away, the Bible says. Some of our folks did a terrible wrong, started mentioning a while ago. A terrible wrong. I mean, it was filthy. It was terrible. It was wicked. It was vile. They left our church. I found out what church they were attending. Now, Brother Dave heard me say this. I talked to the pastor of that church. And I said, these people have done something wrong, bad wrong. But I love them. For years, they served here. For years, they were loyal and faithful here. For years, they were kind and gracious and faithful members of our church. They did something wrong, did something bad wrong. But I said to this pastor where they're attending now, I said, I love them. And I want you to do all you can, as unto me, to help them and try to salvage them for the cause of Christ. Our job is not to criticize those who've been driven away. Our job is not to look down on those who've been driven away. Our job is to bring back those who've been driven away. Ever since some of you folks left the will of God, my eyes have been watching like the father's watch for the prodigal to turn. My breast has been heaving for you. I'm sorry if I mistreated you. I did not mean to hurt you, and I wouldn't hurt you, but I'd welcome you back. And you just take one step down that aisle and kneel at this altar. I don't care if you've gone down to the deepest, deepest cavern and dungeon of sin. I'll guarantee you I'll put my arm around you and welcome you back and say, welcome home, prodigal. We're so glad to have you back. I don't care if the church doesn't like it, and I don't care if somebody criticizes, hey, Brother Howell, that dirty old sinner, I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. I'd like to touch you with a 10-foot pole. Our Lord Jesus said to him that cometh me out in no wise cast out, and the great heart of the Father is pictured. As he received the prodigal back, killed the fatted calf, he said. Years ago, I heard a man say this.
haven't used this in a long, long time. He said, the prodigal left home, went out into sin. And the father, being an old-fashioned kind of a father, said, that's it. I'll disown him. I'll disown him. Then why did the father receive him back? I don't know why. I think his little mother, his little wife said, honey, when the boy comes back home, please receive him. The father bowed his neck and said, no, sir, he's sinned. And what the mother said, I love him, and he's our boy. And if he does come back, receive him. He'll not receive my inheritance. He's not one of the family, and I'll not take him back. And the little mother said, oh, but honey, I know how you feel, but please receive him. And finally, the boy came back, and the father received him home. And time came for the boy to go in the house, and the boy said, but Dad, where's mother? Where's mother? And the father said, son, I'm so glad to see you back. But Dad, I'm glad to be home, but where's Mama? And the father said, son, when you left, I told you, Mama, I wouldn't take you back. But your mama begged me to. And I said, no, I won't. I won't. But your mama begged me. And I said, I wouldn't. Your mama got sick, son, because she missed you so much. She got sick and died. And just as she died, she called me to her bedside, and she looked up and she said, honey, if my boy comes back, please take him. And I turned and wept, but I said, no, I can't. He's not my boy. I've disowned him. But your mother said, oh, honey, give me one dying request. If my boy comes back, please take him. And I threw myself on her breast as she heaved her last breath and sighed. And I said, okay, I'll do it because you asked me. And son, that's why you're home. Your mama interceded for you. Oh, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus went to the Father, and his dying words were, Father, if old Jack comes home, take him back. Take him back. If a prodigal son goes to the depths of sin and tips the fantastic toe and tips the bottle and takes the needle and pierces his arm, if he ever comes, take him back. And the father said, my righteousness will not take him back. He sinned against me. And Jesus said, I've satisfied your righteousness. I paid the penalty. I paid the price. Oh God, take him back. And I've got good news for you tonight. And a person here in this room who's drifted away from God, the arms of the Father are outstretched because the dying words of the Savior were, take him back when he comes. Take him back when he comes. And if I'm to be like Jesus, I've got to take you back. And I've got to forgive you and say, kill the fatted calf and put the best robe on him. Oh, I think about that mighty army of people who've been driven away from this church. Oh, we don't have as much of it as most folks, big church like this. But I think about those young people that once sat in these pews who've gone into sin. Think about that young lady who has an illegitimate child she's nursing now, who grew up in this church. I think about that young couple out in awful, wicked sin. I think about that young lady who grew up in this church and gave her body to prostitution. Our job is to try to get them back. What's the job of the church? First job of the church, it says, I will seek that which was lost. What else? And bring again that which was driven away. The third thing. Bind up that which was broken. Bind up that which was broken. What's our job? Seek the lost. What else? Bring back that which was driven away. What else? Bind up that which was broken. 'Tis so easy to condemn. 'Tis so easy to be unforgiving. Is your life broken tonight? Then come down the aisle and let me bind up your broken life. Are your dreams broken tonight? Then come back and let's reestablish those broken dreams. Is your heart broken tonight? Then come and the Savior will receive you, and I will, and most of these people will, and have your broken heart bound again. Are your plans broken? Your air castles and all your dreams broken? Have you gotten so far into sin you'll never be able to fulfill those dreams again? There's no way in the world those dreams can be fulfilled. All the hope is gone. There's something that God can do with you. Okay, I know. Some won't forget. Some will never forget. things 20 years ago, 18 years ago, 15 years ago, one time. And the first thing you think, if I call some names tonight, and I won't, if I call some names from this platform, the first thing hundreds of you would think about, oh, I know, yeah, he did that. He could have served God for 20 years, 19 years, and 364 days in this church and done well. Had one bad day, and all you think about that bad day. Like I told my class this morning. Some won't forget, but I will. I pastored a church one time years ago where two couples traded wives and husbands. The folks in that church were shocked. Actually swapped. Just traded. And the folks were stunned and shocked. After it happened, both couples got right with God. Of course the wrong was done. Of course a mistake was made. But they were sorry. And they repented. And they got right. But a lot of folks never forgave them. You better be thankful folks don't treat you that way. There's not a person in this room tonight, but what if you got justice, wouldn't be in hell. There's not a person in this room tonight, but what if, listen, the only reason that some of you didn't do what other folks have done is they had more courage and fortitude than you did, and you were just too chicken to do it. You thought about it. Your problem is not that. Your problem is hiding that dirty magazine. Have you sold your body for a price? We still want you to come back. Have you punctured your arm with a needle? Taken more trips than you know what to do about? We still want you to come back. Have you ruined your chances for the perfect will of God? You're still welcome back. That's all. This church is not a museum for perfect Christians to exhibit their perfection. This church is a hospital where spiritual sick people get well and get their broken bones bound up and get their diseases healed and get their lives back right with God. That's the purpose of the church. What is it? It's to seek the lost. What else? To bring back that that's driven away. What else? To bind the brokenhearted. Come, ye Jonas, with a broken spirit. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, ye Moses, with broken plans. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, ye Davids, with broken lives. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, ye John Marks, with broken vows. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, ye Noahs, with broken bodies. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, Barnabas, with a broken relationship. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, Naomi, with a broken heart. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, Jacob, with a broken life. You're welcome back at the cross. Come, Samson, with a broken health, you're welcome back at the cross. Come, Simon Peter, with broken promises, you're welcome back at the cross. I want you to notice what this list of men did after they got back. It was after David had sinned that he wrote most of his Psalms. It was after Peter had sinned that he preached a great Pentecostal sermon. It was after Jonah had sinned that he had the great revival in Nineveh. It was after John Mark had sinned that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. It was after Jacob had sinned when his name was changed to a prince with God. It was after Samson had sinned when he won the biggest battle of his entire life. God can still use you. Our job is to look out tonight to those who are lost and say, come to Christ, come to Christ. Our job is to look out to those who've been driven away and say, come on back, we're sorry. We didn't mean to drive you away, we're sorry. We didn't mean to be unfriendly. We didn't mean to be unkind. We didn't mean to be unfaithful. We didn't mean not to come to our classes on time. We didn't mean to be absent so many times a year from our Sunday school classes. We didn't mean to be crude in our behavior. We didn't mean to walk right by you and not speak. Come on back! Those that have been driven away. What's our job? Our job is to bind those that are broken. I get so criticized. So criticized. Because I wait so long before I go to somebody who's in sin. I get letters. Yeah, so-and-so's doing so-and-so. When you going to do something about it? Now, you may feel that way about it, but I don't. Because I don't give up hope for a long time. And I keep hoping. Maybe she'll come back. Maybe he'll come back. Maybe they'll get right. Maybe it'll be over after a while. Forgive me for saying it. I even try to cover it up for a while.
Yeah, you're helping them sin.
No, I'm not helping them sin. If that boy over there, you ever find him in Skid Row, his life is wrecked and ruined. They find him down here on Calumet City in a house of prostitution. And they call me and say, your son's dead drunk down in Calumet City on Skid Row over in Chicago on Madison Avenue. Come get him. I'm not going to get on the telephone and spread it around. No, I'm not. And by the way, I'm not going to if it's your boy either. I'm going to hope that before it gets out, I can get him sober. I want to hope before it gets out, I can get him right. If I ever hear that Cindy has done wrong, my heart breaks in two. They call me and say, your daughter has gone into deep sin. I'm not going to call the Hammond Times and tell them about it. I'm not going to tell Dr. Evans. I'm not going to tell Dr. Clare. I'm not going to tell Mr. Staub. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to go to my... First, I'm going to go try to help her. And go to my prayer closet and say, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Please salvage her. And this is the truth. I've been your preacher for 20 years, almost. And I mean this when I say it. I've tried to treat your kids like I have, would want mine treated. And I've not told folks about it. And I've tried to hide it and make them right before it got out. And I've tried not to spread it. And you know it's the truth. And I've tried to do what I could. Stayed up night after night till way past midnight and the wee hours of the morning. What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm trying to bring them back. Well, I'm trying to bring them back. Some of you folks are writing letters.
Hey, when are you going to do something about that?
I'll do something about it when I realize there's no hope. All hope is gone. And then there's nothing else to do. I'm going to do something about it. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather 1,000 people get mad at me because I wait too long for surgery than to have one soul lost for God because I acted too quickly. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one soul to go astray, if I have wronged in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. What's the job of the church? To seek the one that's lost. What's the job of the church? Bring back the one that's been driven away. What's the job of the church? To bind up that which is broken. What's the job of the church? To heal that which was sick. Strengthen the sick one, the weak Christian. I preach against long hair. I'm against men having long hair. I'll tell you something tonight. If I got up here tonight and preached for 5 minutes, hey, it's a dirty sin to have long hair, I'd have some of you Howells Anderson college students hollering and screaming amen so loud have stopped the service. You got unwound. And I stand up here and say we ought to take folks back and try to help the fallen. And you have a hard time staying awake. Something awful wrong with that kind of Christianity. Something awful bad about that. Look, folks, people get saved here, not grown, they get saved. Little baby is born down at St. Margaret's Hospital. Hadn't got any hair.
You don't walk up and look at it and say, you bald-headed thing, you're supposed to have hair.
They put a little pink dress on some little boy.
And you go, hey, you little old sissy thing, you want to put some trousers on.
He's a baby. Person gets saved. His hair might be a little long. We're not supposed to be unkind to him. We're supposed to preach the truth. We're not supposed to criticize him. I know a student went to Hiles Anderson College. Got wrong with God. Son, sit down back there. Don't stand up like you're looking at a... Sit down. Ushers, you know what to do about things like that. Got in sin. I worked with him. Met with him every week. Every week I met with him for 3 months. And I cried and prayed and prayed and cried. And got him back in Hiles Anderson College and paid his tuition myself to get him back. One of our own kids. He walked inside the door of the building one time, and the first person that met him said, well, look who's come back, the prodigal. He quit school and went back into sin. Don't you think it'd been a wonderful thing if that person could have walked up and said, man, I'm glad to see you. Boy, oh boy, we've missed you here. We're so glad to have you back. Don't you think that'd been a way to do it? What's our job? Our job is to dedicate ourselves to spend ourselves getting the lost and getting them saved and getting them to the fold. What's our job? Our job's taking those we've driven away and bringing them back. What's our job? Taking those broken hearts and broken lives and broken bodies and broken health and broken dreams and binding them. What's our job? Taking those who are sickened by sin and strengthening them. That's the job of the church. And to that end, I give myself anew. And to that end, I challenge you to give yourself. That's what this building is here for. That's what these lights are on about tonight. That's what this church is all about. That's what these instrumentalists are sitting here at these instruments for. That's why this choir is sitting in this choir. The purpose of the church is not so you and I can have a heap of fun. And by the way, I'm not opposed to somebody playing on the church softball team. But, buddy, if that's all you do, you're not fit to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Our job, to save those sheep that are lost, to bring back those that have been driven away, to bind up those that are broken, and to strengthen those that are sick.